2 Chronicles, chapter number 14. Some of you thought I was going to say 7:14. Not hardly. Y'all know what 2 Chronicles 7:14 is, right? That's the verse everybody's preaching on right now and trying to think that the United States of America, that the Bible's written about the United States of America. The Bible's not written about you. Bible's written about His people Israel. You can 2 Chronicles 7:14 it all you want. If the Bible's right, church age ends in apostasy and it ends with the rapture of the church and the devil coming and having his way down here for the tribulation period and then second coming of Christ taking place. That's how it ends. It doesn't end in great revival. But it's important for you to know this, that just because the last church is called Laodicea, doesn't mean that we as individuals have to be Laodicean. Doesn't mean that just because the corporate group falls away that we have to fall away. Sometimes the mentality is a little bit defeatist and the attitude is, well, you know, it's going to end bad and nobody's going to get saved. We've seen some people saved and there's still some people obviously that can be saved. The Lord just told us to fish the pond and maybe He'll be able to get somebody saved out of that. But the mentality sometimes is that, well, we're in the last days and nothing's going to happen. And so we let our relationship with the Lord sort of go slack a little bit. We have a tendency not to really press toward the mark at the end and the high calling of God. We have a tendency to sort of, the relationship with the Lord kind of bumps down the list of priorities and it's not where it wants, where it ought to be. I like to try to help you this morning to see something through Asa. Asa was a real good king. There's adversity in chapter 14, and then affluence in chapter number 15, and then he goes into apostasy by chapter number 16. He sets the stage and begins the right way, but he ends the wrong way. You say, why? Sometimes routine duty is the most difficult of all things to overcome. Just keep doing what you know to do on a regular basis, even if you don't see anything make major changes. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter number 14, verse number 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his day the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Personal relationship. What did he do? He took away the altars of the strange gods, the high places, break down the images and cut down the groves, commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their father to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. He built fences in Judah, and the land had rest and had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let me just give you hopefully a few things here this morning that might be help. You know, the Bible teaches you that the things written in the Old Testament are written for our learning and for our admonition. It's a great way for you to learn things by people that have preceded you who often have made mistakes you don't have to make if you'll learn from their mistakes. Amen. And if they're willing to share with you the mistakes they made so that you don't have to get the same lumps on your head that they got when they came through it, that's a great way for you to learn. It beats the fire out of learning yourself and then having to go through the hurt, the pain, and sometimes the scars of somebody else. But you have to, it's a difficult thing because you have to swallow your pride and admit that you don't know everything. You have to admit that, you know what, I have to be willing to accept the fact that they're trying to help me, not tell me what to do. The biggest problem that the prodigal had over there in the New Testament, the book of Luke, is he saw daddy's house as a prison instead of a place of protection. He thought he knew more than daddy. I guess all boys grow up and eventually they come to the point that they think they know more than their dad. And then the longer you're alive, the older you get, the smarter you realize your dad was. Most of us don't realize that until you get too old to have already borne a bunch of scars and a lot of things along the way. But Asa was a good king in his beginning. But let me ask you this. How many remember the beginning as much as they remember the ending? Most times what we remember is how somebody finishes more so than how they begin. But Asa had everything going right for him, but he actually even had some family trouble. His mom got in the way, and he had to wind up ousting his mom, and it looked like it was going to kind of get straightened out, and then he got upset, and things went the other way because he depended on a king of Syria instead of depending on God like he always had, and it came tumbling down around him. What I want to say to you first and foremost is that no matter how strong you may be today, you're one step away from total destruction. Not the destruction of your soul, not you losing your salvation, but you may be in great fellowship today and things may be going well for you today, but be careful not to take that fellowship for granted, because one phone call or one misstep can lead to a domino effect in your Christian life, and then the next thing you know, coming to church, which you take for granted, and reading your Bible, which you take for granted, and praying and being able to get through and listening to preaching, all of a sudden those things sort of lose their luster, and before long we get dull of hearing and we're not able to hear anymore, and the next thing you know, we start listening to other voices, Genesis chapter number 3, and then before long we start following other voices, and we either find ourselves in apostasy or we find ourselves in the pig pen. It happens time and time and time again, and the reason is because we lose our focus on the main thing. The main thing this morning I want you to focus on is your relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing after you're saved more important than staying in fellowship with Him. It's more important even than paying your bills. I believe you should pay your bills. It's more important than your marriage. I believe you should stay married. I believe you ought to work together. If you haven't learned this at all, if you've been married more than 6 months, marriage requires sweat. You both have to realize that you're growing together. You're learning some things as you're growing together. And you have to both learn to stop being so selfish. Usually when you first get married, selfishness is the epitome of everything. Because we're all thinking about what am I going to get out of this marriage. But then after you've been married for a while, you start realizing I got to be willing to sacrifice in order to keep this thing around, or I'm going to wind up divorced 50 times before I finally get it right. Nobody liked that one, so I'll move on. A fellow told me one time, he says, the real epitome of marriage, the top of the pinnacle of marriage is this. He said, it's you constantly trying to lose the tug of war. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave Himself. I don't always get to have my way. Sometimes, maybe even most times, but not all times. Look, if you will, please, let's pick up some things just right out of the passage here. Just a few things in verses 1 to 5. We'll stop off in verse number 2. Notice he did things right in the sight of God. That which God said was right to do. That runs contrary to the world's way. Surely you know that today. Right now you have people that are in the White House, but this is going worldwide. It's not just in the United States. The mentality of people worldwide is it doesn't matter what the Bible says about same-sex marriage. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about shacking up. It doesn't matter what the Bible says about drinking and drugs and immoral behavior and stuff like that. They don't care anymore what God has to say. They've erected their own altars to their own way of being and how they want it to be. And so it doesn't matter what God says. It's, hey, we're going to do what we want. Asa said, it matters to me what God says, but notice you can't go 3 verses before that requires him to make some hard choices. And the choices were not that I'm going to try to keep both things and I'm going to kind of play both ends against the middle. That's Laodicea. I'm riding the fence and I got a little bit of God and a little bit of the world. And the church is a little bit like the world and it's a little bit like God. And the world is a little bit like the world and a little bit like God. And we're just kind of comfortable like that frog in the boiling water. We're just kind of don't even realize that we're being lulled to sleep because we're not under conviction anymore. And we don't feel bad anymore. Now we've allowed the illicit materials and things to come into our lives, but it's no big deal anymore. Everybody does it. We've forgotten that God is omnipotent, all powerful. We forgot that He's omniscient. He knows everything. We forgot He is an all-seeing God. Asa said, man, God's everywhere. I've got to make a decision. If God's looking at me, God's watching me, I have to make a decision based on what God thinks about what I'm doing, not what everybody else does. I'm going to do it, as the old preacher used to say, if it hair-lips the devil, I'm going to do what's right to do.
It'd be good if today modern Christians would say, you know something, I'm going to do what God says to do, and I'm stop going to be being swayed by public opinion. You don't take a vote on everything. You don't decide, well, I don't know, what do you think? Well, what do you think? Well, what do you think? There is a right way and there is a wrong way. Amen. There's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Destruction. You sow to the flesh you reap. Corruption. So listen, ladies and gentlemen, if you reap what you sow, we ought to be putting the right kind of crops in the ground. Amen. And what I want to say to you, first of all, is that he considered what God thought about what he was doing. I don't know if you ever stop to think about that anymore. Nowadays, people don't think God comes into the boardroom when they're making decisions when it comes to business. Because it's acceptable behavior. It's the industry standard to do things that are sort of kind of close to the edge. And, well, nobody will ever know about it. Nobody will ever see it. And nobody will know that we didn't cross the T and dot the I and we didn't get the inspection and we had him look the other way and we didn't really bribe him, but we gave him tickets to a ball game and them kind of things. I mean, everybody else does it. It's no big deal. But what does God say? Well, I mean, I know I punched in for 40 hours this week, but I did take a couple hours extra lunch time, and I did do this, and I did sort of slip off and put a few things in my pocket that kind of belongs to the ball. But I mean, you know, everybody does that. That's just the cost of doing business. I mean, what's the big deal about that? God's watching. I can't even get to the other part of this until you understand that if your purpose, if your reason for doing right is not because God's watching and that we're not doing it because we're concerned about Him being upset or angry, we're doing it because we want to be pleasing to Him. In other words, we shouldn't see it as an invasion of our privacy that God's watching us. That's a good thing. If you're not doing anything wrong, why do you care if God's watching you? I mean, what difference would it make? It would be like we generally are seeking to have an audience for everything we do because we're built on wanting that recognition. I don't care what you say. Everybody likes a pat on the back every now and then. Everybody likes a little encouragement every now and then. And what Asa did was, is he said, listen, I realize God's watching me and I'm doing this because it pleases God, not because God's watching me and I'm going to get caught if he doesn't. So get that in your mind today. That our service to the Lord is not to avoid a whipping. It's because we want to say, hey, Dad, I want you to look at me. I'm doing things that are right. You've all heard the story of the little girl that went out and she did some things she shouldn't do. And Daddy brought her in there and she brought a peach tree switch in. That's what they used to do in the old days. And he took the peach tree switch and switched her real good with it. And she was crying and that kind of a thing. And then he left out of the room. And when he pulled in from work the next day, she's standing out on the front porch and she's waving at him saying, I'm being good, Daddy. I'm being good, Daddy. I'm being good, Daddy. The very idea that God likes punishing you is ridiculous. God didn't save you to knock the tar out of you. God's not up there like an ogre with a bat with a nail in the end of it and he just can't wait for you to mess up. God likes to watch you and see you doing right. He likes to brag on you the same way you like when your kids don't know you're watching and you're watching them and they do right and they make the right decisions and they do the right thing. It makes you swell with pride and say, man, look at that. The kid's got some character. Listen, God likes to see you do right to do. Nowadays, God's just being viewed always in this negative kind of a way that, oh, well, God's watching, so I better be good. You need to think about that statement. So what you just basically said was, if God wasn't watching and I wasn't going to get caught, I would be able to do something and not feel bad about doing it. But I better not because God's watching. Asa wanted God to watch what he was doing. Asa was pleased the fact that God, he even had God's attention. I think it'd be good for us as a church and for us more importantly, personally, individually as a Christian to say, Lord, watch me this week. Watch me this week. Watch what I do when nobody else is watching. Lord, I want you to be a part of my life, not just in church on Sunday morning, not just Sunday night, not just on Wednesday, not just at the hospital or when I'm in trouble. Lord, I want you to watch me. I want you to be with me in the car, in the boardroom, out in the field, doing whatever I'm doing. I want your fellowship, not this distant, hey, Lord, I want you to come on in the room now. Now you can excuse yourself. I've got some things I need to do. It'd be better for you not to know about it. Modern Christianity has gotten that way, and although you'll never be able to get rid of God because He's everywhere, He's like air. David said, though I make my bed in hell, thou art there. You can't ever get rid of God. Sometimes we live the kind of life where it's like, God, I'd rather you not be here right now. I'm doing something I know you wouldn't like. Look, if you will, a little on further in that passage. Look in verse number 3. It cost him something. He took away the altars of the strange gods. It's funny, isn't it, how with not even intended to do it, how many times we build altars and make sacrifices to things we never started off with intended to make sacrifices to, and before long they become the places that we visit more often than we do going back to the altar where we met the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we have to be willing to do, we have to be willing to take those altars and take an inventory in our life and say, you know something, I'm willing to sacrifice more for my family than I am for God. I'm willing to sacrifice more for my own personal needs and well-being than I am for the Lord. I'm willing to sacrifice more for a promotion than I am for the Lord. I would rather have the recognition. I'd rather have the reputation. I'd rather have the property or the preeminence or whatever it may be than I would to have the fellowship of the Lord. It's funny, before long, them little altars, they start off as such a small place. We just visit a little bit every now and then. Asa realized, I can't have the kind of relationship I need to have with God and have other altars in my life, because other altars are erected to a God and they require a sacrifice also. And if I've already put all on the altar and given it to God, I don't have anything left over for everything else. Amen. Bartimaeus in the Bible, you realize when he came to the Lord, he had to get that gown, that garment, that coat out of his way, because it was between him and there. Remember about the fellow with the axe head right there? Remember when the old preacher comes over there, Elisha? He has to cut that stick down that got between him and so he could see where it was that he lost the axe head. I think oftentimes we don't even realize it, but before long we start sacrificing toward those things without even realizing the result is we've lost our fellowship with the Lord, because the Lord said, I can't be two places at one time for you. If you're going to do that, then just go ahead and do that and have me excused. I think when the Lord went to Abraham in the Bible and he said, Abraham, about that boy. Yes, Lord. You need to offer him for a sacrifice. That seems like an awfully harsh thing if you think about it, but if you understand the principle behind it, God's talking to his friend, who he calls a friend, Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I want to make sure that I'm still the first and only thing in your life, the foremost thing in your life. I don't care if you love your boy, but I don't want you to love your boy more than you love me. That's what he's saying. Doesn't that sound odd to you? Doesn't that sound strange to you? Doesn't that sound somewhat cultish to you? I mean, listen, a God that would demand that you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things be added unto you, doesn't it seem odd to you? A God that says, whoso loveth mother or father, sister or brother, husband or wife, yea, his own children also cannot be my disciple. Doesn't it seem that a little bit odd that He would demand to be preeminent in everything? But He does. He said, I'm going to be preeminent above your family, above your friends, above your finances, above your freedom. I'm a jealous God, and I want to be number one. Now, here's the great thing. It requires faith, but if you put Him number one, He gives you the other things that you need. My God shall supply all your needs through His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. You know what He did? The first thing you see that's of major significance is, number one, He was concerned about what God saw, and number two, He realized there were some altars that were there that were requiring His time and His sacrifice that we're going to get between him and the relationship he was trying to build with the Lord. Amen. Maybe we could just stop the service right there and stay on that, just that one singular point right there, because generally speaking, for us as Christians nowadays, especially if you come to a place like this, you're not inherently wicked. You generally study your Bible and you read and you pray pretty much on a regular basis. You try to listen to the right stuff and do the right kinds of things and those kind of things. You generally are not that kind of person that you preach on drinking or something and half the church is going to leave or some other kind of illicit stuff. Your situation will be, you will get so busy doing other things, because if the devil can't make you bad, he will just make you busy. And you'll be so busy that those things that were at one time preeminent in your life, where you always took time for the Lord and took time to read and took time to pray and took time to have devotion and took time to listen and do, all of a sudden, unbeknownst to you, they've sort of drifted away a little bit, and they've started taking the time that you used to spend with the Lord, and now that's being sacrificed on those things. And I will go so far as to say, if we were to list those things on the board this morning, there would not be those things that are wicked or bad or evil or ungodly. They're just things that have now become in your life a place of sacrifice, and you're giving your life and you're giving your time, and you intend to get back to God. You're coming. You are coming back. You're not that far from God. You know He's there, but you just don't have quite the time you used to have for Him anymore. And the kids are growing, and business to be done, roofs to put on, floors to fix, and cars to take care of, and all kind of things coming up. Money has to be made, and bills have to be paid, and all kind of stuff has to take place. And you're not a bad person. You're just a busy person. And you're so busy that unbeknownst to you, the worship of self begins to come up, because everything that you're doing is requiring you to sacrifice in order for you to be able to obtain more, but it's cost you something in order to do that. It's a law that's in the Bible. There's a give and a take. For everything you get, it costs you something. In the Bible here, Asa says, you know something I got to do? I got to tear some things down. I bet those people thought he had gone absolutely crazy. Here's a king going through, and the first thing he does is start tearing stuff out of the way. Look in the Bible, if you will, please. Look what he says in verse number 3. He took away the altars of the strange god in the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. Before he makes the command for them to seek the Lord, he gets the things out of the way that'll prevent them from seeing Him. There's a sacrifice that occurs first, but sometimes it requires you going down and ripping it up by the roots. A lot of times what we do when it comes to getting right with God or having a revival meeting or having a meeting with God, we take half measures. We cut the top off the weeds. We cut the top off the vine. But we leave the root in there. And for a little while it's okay, especially if it's wintertime. It sort of lays fallow. It's kind of dormant, and it's just kind of there. It's not dead, but it ain't really growing, and it's not taking your time. But before long, a little sprout comes up, and it begins to sort of work its way up. And over a period of time, it doesn't require much nourishment before it becomes a pretty healthy vine, and then the next thing you know, it begins to intermingle and intertwine itself again, and the next thing you know, you're tied right back up where you were tied before, and all you did, instead of digging that root out and tearing it out and cutting it down, all you did was is just cut it off at the ground, and I'm good for right now, but you didn't get rid of the whole thing. You say, what happens? Well, a little bit later on, you'll find, and we won't get there today in the interest of time, but you'll find out that root eventually comes back up again, and Asa winds up right where he started, only instead of him tearing it down this time, it's got him, and then he winds up dying with sore feet and out of the will of God. And tough message for a Sunday morning, if you would just consider this, that in the days of Laodicea, with all the things that we have that are upon us, I wonder if God could really speak to us if we would slow down long enough and listen to what He had to say. And if He were to say to you, that's got to go, I wonder if we'd be willing to pay that price. If He were to say to you, well, that to me, that's an Isaac. Ishmaels are pretty easy to get rid of. They're a dime a dozen. Your flesh will always come up with something it likes to do. Ishmaels are not that. But those things that are dear and near to our affections, those things that really mean, like, you know, our pride and our bitterness, that anger, that justifiable anger. You understand how that happens sometimes, how sometimes you get frustrated and you get angry at somebody, and the Lord's like, why don't you just let it go? But because it involves you, you can't let it go. And before long, you nourish that without even knowing it, and that thing actually begins to be something in your life that takes the form of an individual, and before long, it takes the place and requires all of your worship and sacrifice, because you can't sit in a church service without sitting about who it was that did you wrong. You can't pick up the Bible and say, well, I wish so-and-so would be reading that right there.
They really need that sermon. You can't let the Lord comfort you because you refuse to be comforted. Because it's like you just don't understand what happened to me. There's some individuals, ladies and gentlemen, I hate to say that, they nourish and then worship sometimes tragedy in their life. Sometimes bitterness in their life. Sometimes anger in their life. Sometimes failure in their life. Sometimes sin in their life. That guilt is on them so bad that they won't let God forgive them, let alone forgive themselves. One of the greatest things the devil does to Christians nowadays is he takes us for past mistakes and continues to bring them up and bring them up and bring them up, and we beat ourselves up. He don't have to do anything but just show us a picture and ring that memory, and you're like, oh boy, here we go again. I'm unworthy. I shouldn't even be in church anymore, and you're under constant conviction. You're constant in a strain all the time, because why? That thing now is requiring your time, and now it requires your sacrifice because your emotions are now involved in it. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you can be emotionally involved in something and get physically exhausted. Some of you probably get all watch like a ball game or something. You whoever, whatever your team is that's playing, or I won't say because I don't care what team it is, but you get involved. My granddaddy used to, years ago, wrestling just came out. And for those of you that don't know, we called it wrestling back then. But wrestling, that's just a bunch of actors. Now, they're really good athletes. I mean, they're good athletes. The stuff they do is not fake, but them smacking each other and bleeding and all that other kind of stuff, that's just a big show that people pay to be made fools of. And you think, you know, they're winning the belt and all this other kind of stuff to watch a bunch of guys get out there. And nowadays, they say the girls are out there jumping on each other and knocking each other out and having cat fights and all that kind of a deal. But my granddaddy used to watch that stuff on my daddy's side. He'd sat there and watch that and watch that, and boy, he'd just get all wound up and stuff like that, and he started having some heart trouble, and they took him into the doctor, and the doctor said to him, "You can't watch that stuff anymore." He said, "Well, I ain't fighting." And my grandmama said, "Huh. You may not tell them you're fighting, but you're right there in the ring with them." I guarantee you his blood pressure went through there. I mean, he would sit there. He'd be in an easy chair there watching the thing. And before long, that thing would be down. And he'd be on the edge of that thing. And then before long, he's like that. And you're thinking, any minute, he's going to kick the TV or something, man. I mean, boy, it was a bald-headed fella. At the top of his head, the crown of his head would turn bright red, man. He'd sit there. You're waiting to see him start slobbering and his teeth to come out because he was in it. Like watching this cage stuff you guys watch now. I don't care if you watch it. I guess. Somebody beating a stew out of somebody and y'all are, you know, just sitting there. Oh, well, praise the Lord. That's so nice. But emotionally, it puts a drain on you. See, it's not just something necessarily that you do as much more as what you are. Because you start investing that emotion. And then you come to church and it's like, I got no emotion left. We talked a little bit, and I got to tell you, at camp this year, it's a blessing. Because our kids at camp, they like it straight. I mean, it's just like, if you preach and you think you really preached hard, they're like, is that all you got? I mean, I thought you was going to really preach hard, you know. And it's like, I thought that was, you know, they're like, that's all you got, you know. I guess we ain't gonna have a meeting, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, the kids love. But we talked this week, this past camp, we talked a lot about the emotional involvement in all this fake book and games and all this other kind of stuff. And I'm sure y'all all went home and just got off fake book and don't fool with that anymore. And you're not on Instagram, Snapchat, and you're not doing all those things anymore. I'm positive you put all that up and all your games and stuff like that, and not playing it anymore. That kind of a deal. But for those of you that didn't, when you play those video games, you're sitting there moving your thumbs. How come you get out of breath? Your pulse rate goes up. Your mind gets involved. And you're playing those games as if you're right there in the middle of that thing. The point I'm trying to make to you is that oftentimes the altars in our heart that are in our heart that stand between us and the Lord are taking an emotional toll on us, and we refuse to say, you know something, I don't have enough emotion left for the Lord when I get there on Sunday. The Lord does like emotions, believe it or not. Love's an emotion, I think. Somebody told me love was a verb. It's supposed to be, right? Come on, ladies, right? Isn't that what you're supposed to? I mean, don't you want somebody that doesn't just tell you that you love you, but shows you?
Right.
Some of you are liking, thinking, you know, well, you know, some of you fellows are saying, I told her I loved her 40 years ago. If it changes, I'll let you know. But we're willing to give that emotion to everything else but to Him.
Yeah.
Cheeks are dry. The shout's gone. We don't get upset about the Supreme Court ruling. We don't get upset about people going to hell. We don't get upset about people leaving, getting mad and leaving church and families falling apart. And we don't get upset about our kids winding up in trouble. You say, why? We don't have anything left because the devil has already taken all of our emotion away from us. And we've allowed that sacrifice to be made. And we don't have anything left when it comes to the Lord. Well, Asa said, you know what? I'm going to take those altars down. Why? Why did he take them down? He didn't just take them down. Look what else took place. He built a fence, verse number 6. He built walls and towers and gates and bars around that. You say, why? Can I tell you why? To keep him from going back to the places where the altars originally were. And now he puts a stopgap between it and them so that he doesn't go back to where he was before. He puts some walls in place. Good fences make good friends. And in spite of what the world's teaching you today, let's break everything down. That's not biblical. You don't break everything down. The Bible says for you as a Christian, you're to be separated. If you're visiting with us, we're not one of these ultra highly separated, so antiseptic you can't have fellowship with anybody or none of that other kind of stuff. But there are certain things we shouldn't be a part of as a Christian. There's certain places we shouldn't go. There's certain things that we just should not do. Oh, we have liberty. It's not going to affect our soul. We're saved. We're going home to heaven. We're eternally secure. But Asa said, listen, success is to not just tear down, but then you got to have the foundation, and around that foundation are walls and fences and gates and bars that keep me from going where I want to go. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're by nature naturally somewhat rebellious. We're a little bit maverick. When you get a little bit tired, you'll see that thing sort of show up in you every now and then, where it kind of like wants to buck just for the sake of bucking, just to know you still got some buck in you. You just kind of just, you're just something. You just start questioning and you start, you know, I just feel like I need to question. I'm losing my position. I just want to kind of flutter around a little bit, flutter a little. I just want to make a little bit of kick up some dust and all to let everybody know I'm not dead yet. The Lord's like, you better put a wall up. Because the next thing you know, you'll be right back at that same altar. And guess what will happen? Before you even know it, you'll be done built another altar. You'll be back worshiping the stuff you were worshiping before. You just added me to the pile of things to worship. But now you'll go back over there. Because I hate to tell you this, those things are appealing. Those things appeal to the stuff you can see. They appeal to all five senses, and the only other one appeals to one sense. There's nothing you do spiritually that is appealing to your flesh. There's one sense against five, as we talked about those five kings before. There's five against one. That never changes. And if you don't put up a wall, you know what will happen? You'll go back to those things you can see, those things you can taste, those things you can touch, those things you can hear. That's the stuff you'll naturally gravitate. Asa says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put up some walls and some gates and some bars and fences. And then, the Bible says, he had rest. So I want to say this, that oftentimes the reason we don't have rest is because our walls, our fences, our gates are broke down. The little foxes have come in and spoiled the vines. Our relationship with the Lord is not what it ought to be. And we're wondering why we have no peace. No rest from our enemies round about because there's no walls. You're naturally, by nature, going to be under conviction unless you're just as cold as a cucumber, unless you're completely out of fellowship. You're going to be under conviction if you're doing things in your flesh that you know is not right to do. And as soon as that's there, your mind is now divided. And the Bible says that if you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways. So now because your attention has been divided and you're trying to be schizophrenic and you're trying to please the flesh and please Him, one or the other is going to be feeling bad. And generally speaking, it'll be that relationship with the Lord. And so Asa says, you know what I need to do? I've got to put up some bars and some walls and some towers and some gates. Why some towers? I put some high places up there so I can see it before it gets too close. And then I put some weapons in there, verse number 8. And some other individuals. He had an army of men round about him. Being a Christian, ladies and gentlemen, is not something that you want to attempt to do by yourself.
You need each other. Now, I'm going to say this, and it'll be probably offensive to some of you. But biblically speaking, God made you for the purpose of fellowship. He did not make you for the purpose of you being all by yourself and doing your own thing. Amen. He created the church not just to be pleasing to Him, but so that we could have fellowship under Him, because He knows we need to have the unity in the body in order to survive the day in and day out task of being a Christian out there in the world. So He put a church here as sort of a filling station, sort of an oasis, a place for us to be able to come, yes, to get reproved and rebuked, but also to get exhorted, to get a drink, as these ladies were singing about, to get some food, to get some encouragement, to be able to put up some areas in our life that strengthen us. You need each other. Preacher, I don't like them. And I don't get along with them. Well, what does that say about you? What that says is it says, I want everybody to be like me and I'll pick and choose who it is. But then the Lord didn't do that when you came to Him. Amen. And sometimes people come to church and we spend a lot of time talking about the church and it's all we got. Amen. We talk about who done what to who and who we like and who we don't like. We have sort of a cliquish, kind of a clannish mentality sometimes. And the Lord's like, you know what you need to do? You need to be able to come in and sit down and rest a little bit and have some fellowship with me, but you need fellowship with each other because you can see each other. I'm either boring y'all to death or I'm all over it, one or the other. Because church has become about the people instead of about Him. And before long, at church, we start building altars to our bitterness and our anger and our wrath and our malice and our envy and our selfishness and our self-centeredness. And then church is no longer what church was intended to be. You don't come get refreshed. You come and when you leave, you feel like you've been beat up. Not because the preaching was hard, but because you're constantly on guard. Because who's going to say something about you this time? You're constantly looking to be wounded. Somebody's going to stick you. Somebody's going to hurt you. I'm not sure what we did before we got saved and had a church to blame all of our stuff on, but now we have a church, so we blame it on Christians. As if I'd rather not be saved. I'd rather be saved. I don't care how many Christians hurt me. You say, have you ever been hurt? Yeah, I have been hurt. But I bet you this, I bet for everyone that's hurt me, I bet I've hurt 10. They just hadn't told me. I bet you this, I bet for everyone that's hurt me, I've hurt him a whole lot worse. Amen. I bet that a lot of times that hurt has to do with my perception of how I thought I should have been treated and thinking that I was something I shouldn't have been. And I bet you that hurt was because I made myself think I was something when I shouldn't have thought something. And I got my feelings hurt because they didn't treat me like I thought I should have been treated. They treated me like I really was, not where my reputation was. Amen. Came to church and got hurt. I like Samuel's mother, Hannah. She comes to church, and guess what? The preacher hurts her. You say, why? He accused her falsely of being a drunk. But I like that woman. You know why? Because she said, no, I'm not drunk. I was praying. If that had been today, you know what? I mean, she'd have been on Facebook. She had been all over Snapchat, Instagram, every other thing. It had been already in China before you could even get out of the church house. Her head would have gone down. She would have been sending that thing out and telling them what the preacher said, what the preacher said, what the preacher said. Hannah's like, no, I was praying. I'd appreciate if you'd pray, preacher. I'd like to have a kid. If I could have a kid, you know what I'd do? I'd dedicate that kid to the Lord. She's talking about Samuel there, and she keeps her word. She didn't come to church and say, well, I figured you'd defend me. I'm looking for a reason to get out. She didn't even say nothing about it. Amen. She's like, I didn't come to church because I was looking to be upset. He's wrong. But that's on him. I ain't drunk. I'm done with it. Boy, here, especially in the South, it'd have been like, that preacher said I was drunk. I don't know who he thinks he is. And it'd have been on from then on. And that would have been, happened 30 years ago, called me a drunk. 30 years ago, you've been back to church? I don't go to church. All them preachers call you drunks. Syrophoenician woman comes up to the Lord. Says, hey, Lord, how you doing? He says, I'm fine. Well, I need a little help with my daughter. She's demon possessed. Listen,
You're a Gentile dog, and it's not fit for me to give you bread from the master's table. How dare you call me a dog? That ain't what she said. You say, why? She's trying to get help for somebody else. She wasn't worried about being offended or upset. She didn't have her feelings on her sleeve. She wasn't looking to get out. She was wanting to get some help. She didn't care what he called her, what he said to her. I mean, the real test, the real measurement of her faith was, it's like, well, you're right, I am a dog, but even dogs get the crumb from under the table, the master's table. Could I just have a crumb? I mean, how about just a crumb? I'm not asking you to do a major thing and save a nation. I'm saying my daughter is demon-possessed, and without you, she's not. No hope. Could you just give her a little bit of a crumb? Amen. Not even for me, for her. Amen. You know what the Lord says? Oh, well, you're not a typical independent Baptist, because you'd have been out the door and already wrote up a big article and split the church in half because somebody said something or done something you didn't like. Put somebody in a spot you didn't think they ought. And I don't know if that was your spot or what, but somehow or another it got in your crawl. Preacher called so-and-so up there to sing. It's my turn to sing. Wow. Real quick story, then I'm going to move on here. I was at a meeting up in North Carolina years and years and years ago. And they'd called and I'd come up there as a camp meeting at a preacher lackey's place up there. And I had a message. I wrote it on the back end of a, I've got it, still have it, a message on a piece of cardboard, front and back of that cardboard, wrote the message up. Well, it was a message from God. I was sure of it. And I'm waiting to get my chance to preach, you know, and the preacher comes over and he said, Brother Peacock, sure do appreciate you coming up here. I said, thank you, appreciate it. And nice to have y'all here. Thank you, appreciate it. Listen, brother, we have a fella here that only going to be here one night, and we're going to let him preach tonight, and I sure hope you don't take offense to it. I took offense to it because I had the message from God. I said, okay, yeah, well, no problem, but that ain't how I felt in my heart. I thought, man, I done drove up here and I got this message and so on and so forth, and you're going to have me set this one out and stuff like that. Boy, I sure am glad the Lord had me sit it out. That guy got up and preached, and when he got done, he wasn't anywhere near what I had to preach. He got up and preached, and when he got done, six kids got saved. Amen. If I had preached what I preached, nary one of them probably would have got saved, because I didn't have nothing about salvation. All I had was damnation. I was going to put every one of them in hell. I'd make them all doubt where they were at, living like the devil. And I mean, I had it, boy, it was unsheeted hell. I had it, I mean, I had a list of everything they weren't doing and you ought to be doing, they also ought to be. I mean, I was just going to lay it down the line, man. I mean, let it have it. And you know what I realized? I realized I was full of myself and the Lord could do with me whatever He wanted to do and whatever would give Him glory. And I realized I had an altar in my life that I needed to get rid of. Oh, no, now, preacher. No, I'm being honest with you. It'd be nice if some of you'd be honest every now and then. Be nice if you realize the majority of our problems are our own selves getting in the way, because we've begun to be where I'm going here in just a minute. We begin to worship ourselves, and that's where we have the biggest altar. It's not in things we do, it's in the person we do them for. That's why we get so easily upset and offended. That's why we get so bothered. That's why we get so frustrated. I've seen people leave a church over the fact that somebody put their tater salad out after everybody else's was already gone and theirs didn't get ate. Everybody knows mine's the best tater salad. Everybody knows it's the best. The only reason, preacher's wife put mine out after everybody else's was already gone. And ain't nobody ate my salad, but they all wanted my salad because my salad's the best salad, but they put them others out there. And I just take my salad and go where somebody appreciates me over tater salad, over a seafoam green or a blue wall, over $300 to buy a new mower from Western Auto. You say, why? Because that image of self has got an altar in there, and all of a sudden that everything gets attached to what you're worshiping. Asa said, you know something? I need to make some changes. I need to build some walls and some gates and some towers. I need to do some things here to get that stuff out of my way so that I don't go back. And then when trouble comes, I got somebody I can go to help me. Look, if you will, please, in verses 9 to 11. And I'll try to hurry. I'm trying my best to sort of rein it in a little bit here this morning, because I don't want you to think I'm getting on to you, but I know this, the Bible says He's a jealous God. And I'll say, for me personally, my problem is not things that I do. It's who I am that gets between me and Him. And I get down to the real nitty-gritty, the pride and sometimes the self-pity. The lack of appreciation or whatever it may be, or, you know, the pity party that you have and all the excuses and so on and so forth. And you have a tendency to get touchy because every idol loves to be worshipped. And when they're not being worshipped, they have a tendency, even though they're dumb and shouldn't be able to speak, they speak. And they say, well, what about me? You're not worshiping me. You're not recognizing me after all. You ever been somewhere with somebody and you get ready to sit at the table and they always wait till everybody's seated so they can have the place and be the kingpin at the table? You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the Bible. I wasn't talking about you. Did you get offended? In the Bible, the fellow comes in there and he says, where's the chief seat? I'm sure they want me to sit in it. Well, I'm here, buddy. Okay, I sat in yonder. Okay, good. That my seat right there? That big and right there? Yeah. Okay, good. I'm sure you want me here. Yeah, y'all gather around now. I'm here. Sits there like that. And the master of the house comes in and says, pardon me. I hate to bother you, but you're a legend in your own mind. Everybody's not here to see you. We did have a place for you, but it's in another room. This room here is for VIPs. Not for wannabes. If you have to promote yourself, you ain't. I'm the head of my house. Really? You want a pen or a chest to pin it on? If you have to announce it, you ain't.
Amen.
Good, brother.
Well, I'm sure the reason they asked me to come was because you happened to be standing there and they knew you'd get your hind end on your shoulders if they didn't, so they went ahead and asked you, but you just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time, so you're one of those, you know, charities. We went ahead and asked you to come anyhow. But you're like, oh, sure, you wouldn't be having dinner without me, would you? No, I know you. Sure you want me to be there? Bring something. I'm bringing me. Baby, what else you need? You ever been around somebody like that? Like that? You ever been around that? It'll take me a while to get that back out. You say, what happens? It's kind of what happens to us when we go before the throne room. The Lord's like, you're in here to pray to me, not to yourself. I wish I could paint and have a man kneel down this way in his proper position to pray and fold his arms and then look headlong into a mirror and begin to pray to himself. Because in most of our lives, that is the one where we have the biggest altar. It's to ourselves. How do you know? Let somebody cross-grain us, and it's about us. No longer is it about the Lord. Did you ever stop to think that at times the Lord lets things happen in your life just to show you that He is really not the number one you claim for Him to be? Do you ever realize that at times the Lord's like, listen, in the interest of things, do you realize the damage you're fixing to do to your church or to your family because you're upset over something that don't amount to a roll of pins, it won't count for another judgment seat of Christ, but you're going to go ahead and do this because you know why? Because it's about you. That's the truth of the matter. You're going to have your way. The preacher was talking to a woman one time and she could play the piano. She was pretty good at it. But she wasn't that good at it. She's playing the piano and some of the kids came in and they had somebody that could play the piano just a little bit better, a little bit more accomplished. So the preacher just said, hey, how about we have her play for the young people and you play for the others? Well, you know what happened. She said, oh, that'd be wonderful. I could use the help. That'd be great. She left in a snit in a Sunday morning service and took all of her family with her and all their kids. I talked with that preacher not long ago, and he said, you know how long ago that happened? I said, how long ago? He said, 40 years, and ain't nary one of them been back in church. Because somebody besides her was going to play the piano. Now, do you think it was because the person was more or less talented? No, it was about her. And when you get like that, ladies and gentlemen, the sacrifice that goes on the altar won't just be you. It'll be those around you, and it'll cost you a whole lot. But when you get that way mentally, you don't care what burns up on the altar. It don't make no difference. Especially in the South, we bad about it in the South. We get our mind made up, and we don't care who it tears up. You done been hurt, bless God, I'm telling you, I have my way. I don't care what the Lord thinks. It don't make no difference. I'll find me somewhere else to go. And out it goes. And people are sitting there going, what in the world? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you exactly what happened. Somebody moved in on the number one slot. And it wasn't Jesus. Preacher, why are you telling us this? What a bummer, man. I mean, this is kind of a letdown. No, it's not really intended to be. It's intended to say, listen, if where we're fixing to go, when trouble comes, you want to be able to call the Lord and get the help that you're going to need eventually, because the Ethiopian in this case is coming with about a million man army against you, overwhelming odds, with chariots and men that have ability to fight a war, and you are going to get overtaken, and you're going to need God to help you in some mess that you're in, that without supernatural intervention, you're not going to get out of it. Then you can call on Him if you've taken the proper steps up to that point. Verse number 9, I'm done. And there came out against him Zero the Ethiopian, a host of 300 chariots, and came unto Marcia. Anyway, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the battle of Zephathath at Mersha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. In thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, and let not man prevail against thee. Verse 12 is where I'm going. The Lord smote the Ethiopian for Horasa. Okay, preacher, why didn't you just tell us that? Well, because the only reason that the Lord smote the Ethiopian in this case was because Asa had gone in and taken down the wrong altars, dug the right foundation, replaced them with the right altars, put some stop gaps between him and those things. So then after 10 years, they come up against him. He's against overwhelming odds, and the Lord steps in and fights the battle for him. That's right where we live. You rock along fine for a while, and no big deal, nothing major happening, and all of a sudden somebody picks up the phone and the doctor says, I want to see you. I don't like that. It's the ones they say, everything's clear, don't worry about it, you're good. It's benign. It's when they say, we want to see you, we don't want to tell you on the phone. Well, you're going to tell me the same thing in person, so just go on and tell me. They want you to come in. And then they want you to make an appointment and wait 2 weeks to find out the bad news. So then you've got it blown all out of proportion, you're going to die or whatever, and you get in there and they're like, well, you got a little 2 millimeter so-and-so, get it out, you know, that kind of thing. And when that happens, that's not the time to say, you know what, I got some of the wrong altars and I got some of the wrong foundations and I got my walls are broken down, my towers and stuff are, man, I got to get back to the Lord. I need some help now. My kids are doing stuff they shouldn't be. My grandkids are doing stuff they shouldn't be. Financially, I'm going under and I shouldn't be. That's not the time to do it. The time to do it is you stay in fellowship with the Lord, and you stay in fellowship with the Lord, and you stay in fellowship. You keep short accounts with the Lord, and you make sure you stay at that altar to keep 1 John 1:9 ever before you, and you stay in fellowship so when the enemy rides up, the Lord says, I got it. I'll take care of this for you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm right here with you. What I'm trying to get across to you is Asa later on in the story, we won't go today, but later on in the story, he lets the first things slip. He started off the right way. Good intentions followed by right actions. You couldn't have moved him with a bulldozer when he first started. What got him? Time. Time. 10 years goes by. 13 years goes by. 14 years goes by. I don't need to go, Lord. I'll just go talk to the king of Syria over here and I'll get him to help me out and we'll work a deal and I don't need to ask God. I don't need to pray to God. I can see a way out myself. What happened to you, Asa? You got your head handed to you, son. Why? Routine duty. I got wore out with the first things. I believe I remember a church like that in the last days. Ephesus, beehive of activity. Busy, I mean wide open, meeting themselves, coming and going, doing everything you can imagine. I mean, had every kind of ministry you can possibly imagine they had. I mean, they're doing things, if you were to look at them, you'd say, man, they must have the will of God, be in the will of God. They must have God on them. Man, look at them. They got all this stuff. And the Lord says, well, I got one thing against you. Really, only one? That's not bad. Only one thing? Yep, only one thing. Well, what is it, Lord? Lay it on us. You dropped me along the way. You left your first love. And you picked up a bunch of right things. But they're not right when they're ahead of me, even if they're right in the sight of other people. Because they become your place of sacrifice. Your time, your effort, your emotion goes into that. And the Lord says, you forgot the first things. You forgot your first love. You forgot how it was to just have good time us reading and praying and studying and going to meeting and singing the songs of Zion. You forgot that. Now it's all about business, 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 business. And kids in school, and I got to get this, and I got to get that, and I got to do so-and-so, and I got to do this, and I got to get this. I need the money to get this. I got to get the money to get that. I got to get this. As soon as I get this, I'm going to get back to the Lord, and then I get this. And then you're busy, 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 and the next thing you're saying, Lord, I'm not doing bad. No, you're too busy. You're too stinking tired to do anything bad. But I have something against you. I don't know what it would be, Lord. I mean, I'm at church every time the doors are open. I'm there. I'm trying to do the best I can. Yeah, you ain't getting much out of it. Well, preacher, been kind of dry lately. You know, I just ain't really getting fed or nothing like that, you know, and that kind of thing. Well, might be because you're sleeping through half of it. But, I mean, he may be dry, but I understand that. But I still think there might be a problem. What's that, Lord? What would the problem be? Lay it on me. You left your first love. You're not Laodicean. You're not a fence rider. You're not lukewarm. You left me at the altar, standing there. You made this betrothal to me. It came time to seal the deal. You got too busy doing everything else. That's Asa. He got busy being a king. Wasn't doing nothing bad until he made that misstep of saying, I don't need to talk to the Lord about this. I know what to do. Gone. By chapter number 16, Asa dies a bitter old man with sore aching feet. What do you think about that, preacher? I think I see myself in that passage. I think I want to get back to the first ways, the old paths. I think I want to just hang around the throne and make sure I don't have any other altars anywhere else. Make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do. Worry more about that than I worry about what other people think. Is that you this morning? Are you in fellowship this morning with the Lord? If the Lord were to call you right now, would you have to clear some stuff out of the way? Would there be enough room between you to slow you down before you go back to some of those old altars, some of them old places, some of those old things you used to do? Is there enough in the way to make you slow down before you went there? Do you care enough about the Lord to put up some stop gaps along the way, to put up some fences, some towers, some gates, some walls? Or is your attitude, yeah, well, you know, it's just how the Christian life is, just sag, bag, and drag, you know. It didn't used to be like that. Boy, used to be good, man. Used to be sweet. Used to be tender. What happened? Well, just busy. Just busy. Just stuff in the way. Not bad stuff. Just busy. And then the Lord calls. And he says, it's time to come home. And you're like, well, now, if I'd have known you was going to call me, I might not have had them altars in them other places. I mean, work might not have been as important to me as I, and school, and kid. In fact, I might have, time's up. Come home. Now. But I'm not done. Come home. Now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Miss Pat's going to play. God spoke to you and you'd like to come, you come. I think all of us maybe might see something in the passage that would help us. I'll say this, I wasn't going to. I think there's a time coming very, very soon. Very, very soon. Where there's going to be war against us, not just as Christians, but as humans. And we're going to need God more than just something we do on Sunday. We're going to need Him, and we're going to need Him bad.